I have seen a little book that I wrote called Footsteps to Follow, and the subtitle is Eternal Truths for Christian Living. You know that the name of this class is Truth Time, and you know that the name of the ministry that we established a number of years ago is Truth Alive Ministries. And if you notice the common word in all of these, it's the word truth. And for those of you who know something about my background, you know that I happen to teach something called philosophy, and that my doctoral dissertation was on the subject of the definition of truth. I wrote 519 pages. You're not going to get all 519 today on that subject. And it could have been twice as long, except some saner people brought me back down to the earth and said that you really must do this before you die. I thought I was going to die, actually, during part of that process. But I tell you what caused me to be fascinated by this long pursuit of mine. It isn't just a topic. It's been something that I thought about. It's something that I have focused upon for most of my adult life, actually, ever since I was in college. And the reason is as follows. I, as a young Christian, began to read the pages of a Christian magazine called Christianity Today. Some of you may have seen that magazine. There was an editor, the founding editor of that magazine, by the name of Carl F. H. Henry. Dr. Henry was a great scholar, is a great scholar. He's someone who has become a friend of mine over the years, and I remember reading one of his editorials in those early years when I was still an undergraduate, and he said, the thing that makes evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, distinct or distinctive is the fact that they believe in propositional truth, that is, that God has revealed truths in His Word, truths that we must know, truths that we must believe, truths that we must act upon in order to be saved, in order to live as He would have us live, in order to please Him. These things are true. So I asked myself, what in the world is a proposition? Well, I began to explore all these different things, and I suddenly realized that God has chosen the medium of language, and He's chosen to address us and to communicate to us through words, through His Word, and that there is a use of language and the use of words which lead to life. In fact, I remember reading at the end of the Gospel of John, the first time I read through the Gospel of John, some wonderful words. It says that there are many things that could have been written that are not contained in this book, which, if they had been written, he said, I suppose the whole world would not be able to contain all of the things that could be written. But he said, these are written that you may believe, and that believing, you may have life through His name. That God has revealed through the medium of language truths, facts concerning Himself, concerning us, and some of the truths concerning us are not very flattering, including the truth that we are all sinners, and the truth that the encouraging truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, the most important truth of all, perhaps, in all of the Bible. So these are truths, and they are facts, and they are things that God has revealed to us that we must believe. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion, it's found in John's Gospel, and chapter 17, He said, this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There was a program, one of the panels, I think it was Larry King Live. Come on in, Roscoe, come on in. Larry King Live, and he had a number of people on the program. This occurred within the last 2 weeks. And one of the guests that he had on was John MacArthur. And he had also another minister on the program. Did any of you happen to see that particular program? And the other minister, and I don't want, because since I don't know the minister's name, don't want to quote or cite that person, but I'm given to understand that Larry asked him the question, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? The truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. After all, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father but by Me. Do you believe that? He asked this other minister. The other minister said, no, there are many ways to God. And Larry King, who is a Jew, turned to him and he says, do you believe in your own faith? And then he turned to MacArthur, John MacArthur, and asked him the same question. He said that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And without fear or favor, without mincing words, he presented his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a clear way. And I think that this is what we're called upon to do today. Today is not an age when that is a welcome thing to do. The pastor alluded to this in one of his messages within the last, last week, when he talked about the fact that God's Word has a truth that's objective, whether people believe it or not, and yet we live in a world called a postmodern world. That's the title used in today's universities and media. What's a postmodern world? I thought we were all pretty modern. How did it get to be postmodern? Well, postmodern world simply means people don't believe it's truth anymore. They don't believe there is such a thing as truth. They believe that it's not a new idea, by the way. This postmodern idea is ancient. It's not postmodern, it's ancient. And it just comes around again and again. And basically all it says is, no, there's just your truth and my truth. There's your opinion and my opinion. It's true for you, it's true for me, but there's no such thing as truth for everyone. Truth for everyone. Well, I'm here to tell you today, there is no such thing as truth unless it's truth for everyone. When I wrote this little book called Footsteps to Follow, it's the only summary of Christian truth that I know of that begins with a section on truth. And the titles that I wrote, and just because I think it's significant for this lesson today, are the objectivity of truth. That is to say, the Bible says, that what if some did not believe? Does that make the Word of God of none effect? No. Our believing, that is our responding to his revelation, does not make it true. It's all God's own actions, God's own decrees, God's own determinations that make it true. Secondly, the universality of truth. Was it true just for your culture and truth just for my culture? No. It is true for all cultures, all people of all time, all cultures, all gender, both genders, all conditions of human beings, all need one Savior and all have one problem. And that problem is sin. The deliberate rebellion against the truth that God has revealed to them, whether they have a little bit of it or whether they have a lot of it if they've heard the Word of God. The universality of truth. When we go to another culture on a missions trip, we're not bringing a foreign message. We're bringing the message of God that is the same message to all people of all time. Then I have another title here called The Embodiment of Truth. And really what it comes right down to is that truth, what is telling it as it is, telling it like it is, which is a phrase that you may remember from a number of years ago, telling it like it is. The truth is something that is conditioned and is rooted in the character of God. God determines what is real. God determines what is correct and what is factual because he created it. As creator, he determines what is real. And so he embodies truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And finally, next we have knowing the truth. Knowing the truth is some of these things we're going to talk about a little bit more today. But knowing the truth has to do with this propositional truth that I was just talking about a moment ago. All the things that God has revealed in his Word. That's why we have a Bible. That's why God has given us his written Word, so that we will know the things that he thinks are essential and important to us to know in order to be saved, in order to live as he would have us live, in order to share with others what they need to know in order to come to know the Savior. Now, there's a great passage found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 and verse 29, which I go back to again and again. It says that the things which are revealed, well, things which are hidden, rather, belong to God. That is, he hasn't revealed everything. He selectively told us some things. We couldn't contain everything. He is omniscient. We couldn't possibly have the beginning of a glimmer of the chance of understanding all that he knows. But he reveals some things. He says, the things that are hidden belong to God, but the things which are revealed, that means all the things in God's Word, belong unto us and to our children, that we may do them. And so the last section is entitled Doing the Truth. Truth is not just something that we know intellectually. Truth is also something that we act and do. And so the Bible talks about practicing truth and doing truth, and it talks about telling the truth, and we're going to be talking about some of those things in today's lesson as well. If Satan is the father of lies, as we saw from the previous lesson when we were talking about lying, then understand that God himself embodies truth. That for him, there is no such thing as a lie. For him, there is no such thing as, deception. That is absolutely 180 degrees contrary to his nature. What he does is to show us clearly what it is that we need to know and must know in order to do and be all that he has for us in mind. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the root meaning of truth as you know it. If we tell the truth, you're telling something that corresponds to the facts. It means that there's something out there that you're talking about that is just exactly as you're describing it. And I remember once as a graduate student, when I was debating with some of my fellow graduate students one day about whether there is such a thing as truth, and I was riding home on the trolley in Boston. I got off at my stop as a graduate student. I was staying at a house, and I remember getting off the trolley stop and walking toward the house. And as I walked toward the house, there were two little boys who were having a real argument. I mean, they were going at it. And one little boy said to the other little boy, "You lie." And the other little boy said, "No, I didn't. I told the truth." And they went back and forth. And it suddenly occurred to me, there was no question about whether we ordinarily understand what truth is. These two little kids were fighting over it. They knew perfectly well what the difference was between telling the truth and lying in that particular situation. It may have had something to do with whether somebody took something or not, or whether somebody did something or not. But whatever the case may have been that they were arguing over, they were arguing over something that was either so or not so. A true statement is something that corresponds to reality, to fact, to what is so. And God is the author of reality. God is the author of everything that is so. Now, in the Old Testament, the word truth, the Hebrew word emet, has an interesting root. And what it means is firmness. It means reliability. It means faithfulness. And so God is called the true God. It means not only is he the one true, genuine God, and all others are not, they're false gods, but it also means that God himself is the foundation of everything that is real. He himself is the firm foundation. And the word itself, truth, has that connotation of firmness and has that connotation of reliability and trustworthiness. In fact, sometimes the word is translated faithful, but God is faithful. Truth is something you can rely on. God is someone that you can rely on. And that's what that meaning is. That's one meaning of truth, is reliability or faithfulness. Another meaning is the one found in the New Testament. There's a Greek word, aletheia, and that's a grand word. And I remember studying that word a number of years ago. And the word literally means not hidden. Not aletheia, not hidden. Truth is something that I'll give you a different word. The word for the word revelation. In the book of Revelation, there's a Greek word for that. It's called apokalypsis, or we call it the apocalypse. And apokalypsis means uncovered. Well, if it's been uncovered, it's not hidden. And I used to use this in illustration for my class. Imagine that you had a box, and you had something inside a box. You knew what was inside the box, but the other person didn't. And so you say, well, the other person was curious, what's inside the box? Well, you say, I know. It's for me to know, you to find out. And you know, you've done this with little kids, and it piqued their curiosity a little bit. And you say, I've got something really special in here. And the kid's getting more and more curious. And so he says, I want to see. And so finally you open the lid of the box, and you reveal the contents inside. That's revelation. And once you have revealed the contents, it's no longer hidden. And that's what truth means. In the New Testament, at least the word that is used for truth, something not hidden, something that has been revealed. And so God has chosen to open up himself. This is one of the great things about the truth about persons as opposed to the truth about rocks and other things. You see, you can talk about rocks and you can talk about grass and you can talk about other things kind of at a distance, just by observing. But you know, you can't talk about people, not entirely, just by observing them. You have to sit down with someone and you have to talk to them. And as you talk with a person, they open up. They reveal things about themselves. They share things about what's on their heart. And so it is with God. God is a person. And he has made us in his image. We too are persons. And therefore, for us to be able to know something about God, he has to open up. He has to reveal his heart. He has to reveal his mind so that it's no longer hidden what his intentions are for us, what his plans and his purposes are for us. And isn't it wonderful that he has been so gracious to us not to keep it hidden? Deuteronomy 29:29, the things which are hidden that he's chosen not to reveal belong to him. He doesn't feel that they are needful for us to know for the sake of his purposes, but he says the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do them. And so God has chosen not to be silent. There, a number of years ago, there was a Christian writer who wrote a book called The God Who Is There, The God Who Is Not Silent. And that says something about the nature of our God. He decides to open up. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs for a moment, to chapter 3. We're going to look at several passages on different aspects of this subject. I don't know about you, but I can take almost anything from a person except when they don't tell me the truth. If they don't tell the truth, then you have it's put up a barrier between you and the other, or they have put up a barrier between themselves and you. The issue of trust then enters in. Because once they lie to you, once they withhold the truth from you, you don't know what to believe thereafter. And so trust is built upon truth. If you withhold truth or you tell the lie that diverts you away from the truth, then thereafter the question arises, is this person trustworthy? Remember the Old Testament meaning? Trustworthy, reliable. And if they don't reveal the truth, then they're not reliable, they're not trustworthy. All right. Proverbs chapter 3. These are some passages that are, in some cases, quite familiar. In this particular case, this is one of the familiar ones. Proverbs chapter 3. It says, this is on the importance of truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. I once heard a man who owns several businesses talk about the most important thing of all about anyone whom he hires into any position of responsibility. He said the most important thing of all is integrity. Integrity has to do with this trustworthiness that I talked about a moment ago. The fact of honesty, the fact that this person can be relied upon, that they are truth-telling kinds of persons. And so he's saying here that if you want to have respect, if you want to be trusted, if you want to have esteem in the sight of men, and quite frankly, if you want respect from God, that he's going to look for you to be open. He's going to be look to you not to be double-faced, but to be someone who does what she says, who is who she or he represents themselves to be. This is the importance of truth. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Now, you'll see this phrase, mercy and truth, a number of places here in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, tied together. In the New Testament, it says we are to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth in love. You know, there's one way to tell the truth and there's another way. One way to tell the truth can be very, very harsh. And as I realize in my own case, I have sometimes said things in a way that are too stark. They're too critical. And they don't couch themselves, they don't qualify themselves sufficiently so that the person understands my heart. All they hear sometimes are the harshness of the words. And so when you speak the truth, what's called the bald truth, the stark truth, you may end up hurting and you may end up causing people to be put off. Whereas if you tell the truth and you speak the truth in love, what you're doing is not withholding anything. You're telling the same story, the same message, but you're showing personal concern and personal care. You care about the impact of what you have to say upon the other person. And so you couch it in such a way that when they hear it, they know that you're presenting it because you care, not because you're simply trying to do it for shock effect. This is not a shock and awe campaign where you tell the truth. But rather, it is an attempt to give people what they need to hear, but to do it in such a way that you demonstrate that you care about them as persons. I'm going to guess that as you share sometimes difficult things with patients, that the issue of speaking the truth in love, that balancing act, becomes sometimes a bit of a challenge. But for the sake of the tape, my own is suggesting that what we need to do is to be sure, to, in the case of children, not to force them into a position where they have to lie by pushing them and saying, did you do something? That is, as you say, interrogating the child. I know from my own observation of grandkids and of others, did you Touch that cookie. Chocolate all over the hand. No. Or it's on their face. No. Because there is a protection that goes on, and so the protective shield goes up and the lie comes out rather naturally and normally because of the fact they don't want to be hurt as a result of what they have done. They don't want to be punished as a result of what they have done. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Mercy and truth. Truth spoken in love. Proverbs chapter... I need to learn that lesson. If you talk about the importance of truth, remember we talked before about God revealing truth that we must believe in order to be saved? Look at verse 6 of chapter 16 of Proverbs. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. I want you to think for a moment about the whole Old Testament system. The whole Old Testament system was predicated on God demonstrating mercy and truth. The truth of the matter is that human beings are sinners, that we break His law all of the time, and that in order for us to be reconciled to God, since our sin puts a barrier between us and God, in order to be reconciled and brought back into a relationship with God, then something has to be done to bridge the gap. That's called atonement. The word atonement is a word that can be broken up. At-one-ment. You see, we're estranged from God by our sin. And God brings us back into fellowship with Himself. He brings us back at one with Himself. That's atonement. How? By, first of all, bringing us to a place where we recognize our own sin and confess it. We agree with Him on the truth. But if all we could have was to see the truth about our sinfulness, we would be utterly undone. We would be lost. There would be no hope. In His mercy, He provided a substitute. He provided in the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament and in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, He provided a means whereby once we recognize our sinfulness and recognize that it is death-producing, the wages of sin is death, that God does not require that we pay the penalty for our own sin. But instead, He has allowed a substitute ever since the time Abraham was told by God, no, Isaac did not have to be sacrificed. Here is a substitute, the ram in the thicket. And thereafter, the entire sacrificial system was a way of God showing mercy. I want to forgive you, and I want to have a basis for forgiving you. I want sin to be dealt with and to be recognized as causing death. And so, since I don't want you to be wiped out, I instead will accept the death of another, the death of a substitute, a vicarious atonement. And so atonement, which is a substitute being provided to bring us back into fellowship with God, is one of the greatest truths of all, and it's a sign of the mercy and the truth of our God that He has provided such a means for our salvation, such a means for our atonement, as we read here in verse 6. Turn with me now to chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. This is the New King James version that we're reading from. Proverbs chapter 23. On the importance of truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. I think that's a great phrase. And what it is saying, it reminds me of what the Lord Himself talked about in the New Testament when He talked about the importance of the kingdom of God. He called it like finding a pearl of inestimable value, a pearl of great price for which you would sell everything. This is Proverbs 23:23. Do you have that? Did I not give you the verse? I just stood there talking and I didn't give you the verse. I thought you would read my mind. By verse 23 of chapter 23, I heard this murmur and rumor and I said, what is going on? Buy the truth and do not sell it. This is the pearl of great price. This is the greatest thing we have is the Word of God. The greatest gift we have is the Word of God. The Reformation of the 16th century brought us back to the center of where we had always been. From the Old Testament times and the New Testament times, the Reformation brought us back to that center. And when Martin Luther said, sola scriptura, in Latin, by Scripture alone, do we establish our knowledge of the truth of God? Do we understand His will for our lives? Do we understand the means of salvation by faith alone, based on grace alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, plus nothing? We know that by reading the Word of God, sola scriptura. buy the truth and do not sell it. It is something, it's a keeper, if you will. The truth of God saves your soul. The truth of God gives light to your path. His word is a light under a path and allows us to know His will for our lives. Wisdom, instruction, understanding. See, when the book of Proverbs speaks of truth, it really is speaking almost of a synonym for the word for wisdom. For wisdom, when it speaks, is presenting knowledge, and it is also presenting insight and discernment. But the idea of the knowledge of God is part and parcel of wisdom, and that is the key theme of the whole book of Proverbs. Something else I want you to look at, and that is the purpose. Why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs and how it relates to this matter of truth. Turn with me now to the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon also wrote. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last chapter. He gives us here his reason for writing the Proverbs. We read in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4, that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We don't have all those Proverbs, obviously contained here in the book of Proverbs or in Ecclesiastes, but it says he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,001 songs. And the Song of Solomon is called the Song of Songs. It was considered the one that had the greatest impact. 3,000 Proverbs. Why did he write these Proverbs? Well, look at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and verse 9 and 10. And moreover, because the preacher, the title that Solomon gives to himself, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. 9 and 10 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, right, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs, these little maxims, these little sayings, which capture in a short span, in a short space, some core kernel truths that God wants us to have at our disposal and incorporate into our lives. That's why he has presented the whole book of Proverbs and his other wisdom literature. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find delightful or acceptable words. He wanted to not only communicate the truth, he wanted to communicate it in a way that was easy to listen to, easy to remember. And by the way, for some of you who have asked me about different translations of the Bible, I find several of the translations very helpful and very dependable. I often go back to the King James Version as a very helpful and dependable translation. Not only because I did all my scripture memory in that translation, but because King James men understood language. And they understood both the original languages and they understood English. And the Elizabethan English with which they wrote was very poetic in nature. That is to say, the way words are strung together are easy to remember. And so the King James men did a marvelous job of both accurate translation on the one hand and translating it in a style that is delightful, that is flowing, that is musical almost in quality. And that's why that particular translation has had such a long-term impact. It has some old English terms that may not mean as much to us today as it meant during the time of the 17th century. But nevertheless, it's a very, very reliable, dependable translation. Delightful words, he says. He sought to find acceptable or delightful words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. What was written was upright, words of truth. I want you to know that there is a complete identification in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, of truth with righteousness. That when God reveals truth, he is revealing, if you will, his will for us as to how we should live. And truth is never going to lead us in the direction of sin. It's never going to lead us in the direction of something that is deceptive. It's never going to lead us in the direction of something other than what is upright. And so that's what he's saying here in his word. Yes, Archie?
I hear the preacher is God, right?
The preacher in this case is Solomon. He gives that title to himself. The preacher is Solomon in this particular case. So everything that is true is going to lead you to what is right living, what is righteous. Go back to the book of Proverbs now, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Nothing in the Bible will ever lead you to evil. Nothing in God's word that comes from God will lead you astray. And so when we go astray, guess what we have done as far as God's word is concerned? We've listened to Satan instead, and we have ignored his word. We have closed our minds, or we've closed our eyes, we've closed our hearts
to the Word of God. In order to be able to do sin and to do evil, we must ignore God, and we must ignore His Word. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Devise good means to live righteously, to live uprightly. And what he's saying is that they go hand in hand. You can't help but live honorably if you are going to be a person who is a person of truth and integrity. They go hand in hand. To be a truth teller, to be someone for whom that is a cardinal value, means that you're going to be seeking to incorporate God's other values in your life as well. So mercy and truth are going to go with and hand in hand with the person who lives in obedience to God, who devises good. And finally, on this one subject of the identification of truth with righteousness, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 17. First part of verse 17 of chapter 12 of Proverbs. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. So when you present the Word of God, you're presenting God's pattern, His blueprint for living. You're presenting what is the right thing to do for people to live by. And so he's saying here that that is part and parcel of what it means to tell the truth. It is to declare righteousness, what is righteous. I remember an old saying about Calvin Coolidge, who was one of our former presidents, and he was known as Silent Cal because he was a man of few words. And so one day he was